So in this year celebrating the God of the more, and how many can raise your hand and say he's the God of the more in your life? Yeah, we want to continue to talk about the factors that affect that and the foundational issues that affect that. And of course, a big one is just a thing called spiritual maturity. And someone who is an expert in C.S. Lewis and his writings and his direction in theology, a man named Oswald Sanders, said this: the measure of our maturity is seen when the fullness of Christ, the sum total of all the qualities that make him what he is increasingly exhibited in our lives. Say that with me, increasingly exhibited in our lives. The primary mark of a developing maturity is growth in personal and experiential knowledge of God, coupled with a strong aspiration to know him better. Can I see the hands? Everybody wants to know him better. So the key to the more in 2024 is growing in maturity. And that means systematic, consistent, and ongoing growth. Put to you this way, unpunctuated growth. For some of you, you may feel like you have to kind of just restart the engine, and that's okay because God loves you and he's all for you.
Yes.
This is not a place for condemnation. You know, put you down and just simply say, go ahead and start again. He'll take you. Amen? Yes. But don't be satisfied with where you are. He's able to accelerate your growth as well. But we're talking about a mindset here of not just existing, not just being a little Christianette, you know, hearing a sermonette tonight, but actually making yourself, you know, available, positioning yourself to actually grow in Christ. The more you grow, the more God can entrust you with the more. You want more of his power? You got to grow. More of his anointing? You got to grow. You want to see more resources of heaven? You got to grow. You want more influence in the kingdom of God and the things of God with people? You have to grow. And something that Dylan said, and just it just bore witness with me on Sunday, when you're with somebody that's growing, you don't have to know anything. You can sense. You're around a growing Christian, a solid Christian, a maturing and a mature Christian. You can begin to sense certain things. And that's the point I want to make today. You know, I could take a five-year-old who plays with plastic Navy ships, you know, in the bathtub or whatever out in the yard. He's thinking about what it'd be like to be maybe an officer on the board or maybe even captain. And you wouldn't put that five-year-old and make him captive of one of our, you know, modern destroyers. That's going to be a problem on so many levels. You can't even see out of the deck, amen? He's in trouble. That's firepower you wouldn't believe. Let me tell you this, that your nation has been blessed with incredible firepower on those vessels.
Yes.
But you're not going to put a five-year-old in charge of that. But I can take that five-year-old and I can grow him up, maybe get him an appointment to the Naval Academy. You know, he begins to understand what it is to be educated and trained, and he matures in terms of the mindset. And I take him through the paces. You know, he spends time, you know, basically as an ensign. He grows up in terms of his officer levels. And one day he performs so well that they give him that destroyer.
Yeah.
That same little boy, right, who wasn't qualified at 5 or 10 or 15 or maybe even 25, now is qualified. And that's the way it is with the things of God. I tell you, the firepower on a destroyer is amazing. If you ever go to Hawaii, you know, go to Pearl Harbor and see the USS Missouri that's docked there that was retrofitted for the Gulf War going back to World War II, and how the avionics and the electronics and the warfare systems and the phalanx systems, it's amazing to see the firepower. That's nothing compared to the firepower in the child of God, who's experiencing exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or what, or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. That power, the Bible tells us, raised Jesus from the dead. How many know now that's power? There's power and then there's power. And the key to being able to be entrusted with that is maturity. And sadly, a lot of Christians, even spirit-filled Christians, they never get to that point where God can actually trust them. He longs for that 5-year-old, that 10-year-old, that 15-year-old to get to a place where God can entrust them, because quite frankly, he needs us at the helm. I'm going to say it again. He needs us at the helm. There are a lot of AWOL Christians out there. They're not at their posts. They didn't show up for battle. They got to Widow Feewin's hut. I'm not going back to war. They shoot at me there. Really? Well, shoot back.
Yeah.
Load your gun. Open up your mouth and shoot back. I mean, come to the church and all of a sudden, you know, you get shot at and things don't go well and people say something ugly about you, you get your feelings hurt. What did you expect? You're in a war. And we need people in command. We need people showing up. We need people at the helm of those things that are represented by God's power and is moving in these last days. We need to make sure that we're part of that. But no matter how much we see that and want that, we have to have people that are ready. Turn to somebody and tell them, I'm getting ready for whatever command he has for me. And you know what? There are no unimportant commands in the body of Christ. There are no unimportant positions. The history of this nation is not, basically written by some great officer somewhere. Oftentimes it's the enlisted people that make the difference. They didn't end up coming back with a Medal of Honor. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Because they did what they were supposed to do. Turn to somebody and smile and say, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. But you're going to have to be mature. Must be military night tonight, so let's talk about boot camp. You don't go straight from the enlistment office into deployment. You want to know why? Not only will you die, other people will die around you. You're not capable of taking care of your brothers and sisters in arms. I mean, you're not physically able to do it. Forget about a 10-mile hike with a 70-pound pack on your back. You can't even make it down the stairs without huffing and puffing. You need to go to what? You need to be developed. And there are a lot of Christians running around huffing and puffing. And I'm preaching better. Y'all are sneering at me right now. We're huffing and puffing. We need to get in shape. Amen. Need to be mature. At each level, there is great benefit of the spiritual levels or stages of Christian development. And we'll talk about those in an upcoming session. There is a great benefit to each one of them. There's a great danger to each level that you go. And there is, of course, a great need at every single level. And the goal is that we wouldn't get stuck. Does that make sense? So write these down, and we'll revisit these, and I want to focus on some elementary things tonight in terms of foundational things. But it all starts with being a newborn. Now, when you take our classes on spiritual growth, and you'll see these things activated again in the fall, you'll go into this in more detail. Rodney has taught this many, many times, as many times as I have taught it. But it starts with a newborn. And when somebody is, born, it's a natural baby, there's excitement, amen, taking pictures, everybody going crazy, post them on Facebook. I know that's what we do, amen. Just for the record, though, Pop Pop is the favorite. We want to make sure we understand that tonight. Pop Pop is the favorite. And there's great excitement there. But then you're not supposed to stay a newborn. You know, if a year goes by and the kid still weighs, 10 pounds, 9 pounds? What do they call that? My health care people? Failure to thrive. And there are Christians all over the body of Christ. Guess what? They're failing to thrive. And there's some reasons for that. But we do grow up, and we should grow up next to where we are an infant. And infants will walk around, bump into things, fall down, they'll cry. They have marks on their face, not necessarily because they're being abused, but because what? They bumble and they fumble. And so there's a response to that type of believer from the church in terms of mercy and grace and patience with them. But we don't want them to stay that way. Eventually, don't we like our kids to learn to walk? Is that a good thing?
Yep.
Amen. And they become children. The thing about a child is it's very easy to deceive one or to influence one or motivate one. Now, kids are getting wiser because of the signs of the times and the things that we face right now. But, you tell a child a story and don't bat an eye, and they tend to what? They tend to believe you. That's why you got to be careful about what you say to a child so that one day you don't end up being a liar. Does that make sense? But a child needs strong biblical doctrine and teaching so that they can grow. If they do, they come into what's known as the adolescent phase. And of course, the adolescent phase is marked by they know everything. And the body of Christ is filled with people who can no longer receive, no longer be taught. They've arrived. And watch this. Once you identify, if you're honest with yourself, once you hear yourself saying that, congratulations, you're a teenager. When you're 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, daddy is a genius. You're 15, 16, daddy don't know nothing. When you're 10, 30, daddy's a genius again. And hopefully you told him why he's still around. It's the same thing spiritually. Folks get to this place and they learn a little bit. They get some revelation. They get some excitement. They get turned on. And now they have arrived. And that is not a mark of maturity when you say, I've arrived and have no need of nothing else. All you're doing is confessing that you're an adolescent. Let's break it down and get to brass tacks, because that tends to be the way I do things. You're a know-it-all. What you want to be is a know-a-lotta. Yeah. That leaves room for growth.
Yeah.
Now, in the body of Christ, let me just point this out to you, because we'll deal with these individually. But in the body of Christ, there's this entire, spectrum of this. And watch this. Age has nothing to do with it. I have had 80-year-olds in diapers spiritually, and I've had 10-year-olds as young adults.
Yes.
And we have people in our church that have grown up under this word, the word of uncompromised faith. Amen. They may be in their 20s, but in terms of their spiritual development, they're walking around as 15, 60-year-olds.
That's right.
Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Physical, yes. Mental, yes. Emotional, yes, but not spiritual. At Eagle Mountain Church in KCM, a Super Kid Academy, which is where that was founded, these kids would lay hands on each other. They'd get instantly healed. They'd prophesy. And that afternoon, they're yelling at each other and beating each other up. What is that all about? They're not what? They're not. If you're not careful, you can mistake a child's spiritual maturity for how you think they should act in terms of natural things. That would be a mistake. They're still going to make what? Mistakes are still kids, but there's something powerful going on the inside of them. So we want that newborn to go to an infant. We want that infant to go to a child. We want that child to go to adolescence, but we don't want them to get stuck there. Most terrible mistakes about people in their spiritual life, where they do or don't go to church, where they live, are made at the adolescent level. Let me say it again. Most of the mistakes are made at that level. And sometimes people don't even know they're at that level. Can I tell you something? Postpone your decision until you grow some more. It's not that bad. Say it. Postpone that decision until you grow some more. Well, how dare you, Pastor? No, how dare you, Pastor? It's my anointing to meddle. You understand that. I'm just doing what I'm called to do. If I don't tell you the truth, he's going to. Let me try that one more time. If the pastor won't tell you the truth, who's going to tell you the truth? You're about to go off a cliff because you know it all. And you may still choose to go off a cliff, but at least you heard the truth. Amen. Praise God. From adolescent, we want to go to young adult. There are some special challenges with that particular, spiritual development age. From young adult, we want them to go to adults where they're bearing a lot of fruit. Problem is, they can also experience a lot of burnout if they're not careful. And then when they go from a regular adult, they go to senior adult. And again, we're not talking about chronological age here. But you hear a lot of people in this age spiritually in the church say, I paid my dues, I did my bit, I don't have to do anything else. Here for the record, I'm just going to put it out there, there is no retirement in the body of Christ. If you get raptured or you die, then you have my blessing to retire. But on the other side of the rapture and the resurrection is still what? Work. Look, if you don't like work now, you're not going to like it over there. Is there another option? Hell. You don't want to go there. Smile at some, I say, you don't want that option. So, but think about this. We've had some very powerful men and women of God in the past 30, 40 years that we have lost in terms of, natural death. It's appointed to man to die once and then what? Face the judgment. And many of them lived at ripe old ages. And with them, if it were not for recordings and for writings, we would not have their wisdom. We don't need to lose people or have people sit down that are seniors. We need their wisdom more than ever right now.
Amen.
And I'm telling you that you're in a challenging situation with this generation, but I'm also going to tell you that a lot of young people that are hungry for the truth. They don't want to be placated. They don't want to be bamboozled. They don't want to be entertained. They want the power of God. They want the Spirit of God. They want the Word of God. And guess what you have? You have this wisdom. So you could be a senior and be 40 years old. I met some people that were 30, 35 and thought they'd done all they're supposed to do. You know, the big thing right now in this nation is how fast can you get to retirement? How much money can you make to get to retirement? So what we want to do is we want to retire at 30, 35, 40. Isn't that wonderful? So we can travel and we can sit on a beach, whatever the case may be. That's a great eternal vision. So you can retire young and then do nothing for the kingdom of God. You see how that's problematic. At every level, there's an incredible blessing to that level. At every level, there's a phenomenal danger there. And at every level, there is a need. And we're going to kind of pick that thing apart in weeks to come because God wants this to be a mature congregation.
Amen. Amen.
Say, God wants us to be mature in the things of God in these last days. How many volunteers do I have out there?
All right, yeah.
In the process of doing this, we're going to help you identify what level you're actually at. Some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I want to know what level I'm at. I'm just going to go pray. The Lord can show me, bless God. Again, so important for us that, that we take this seriously. Because the point is that just because you might be able to believe some things in your life or God uses you from time to time or there's a spiritual gift operating in your life, that is not what we would call marks of maturity.
No.
So let me give you just seven general characteristics here and we'll deal with some specific marks from the book of James in the days to come. But he wants you to be maturing, first of all, in your attitude, that this mind that was in Christ be also in you. Of course, it's a positive attitude, but it's a mindset where the Word of God rules in your life. It also affects how diligent you are, how consistent you are. You know, mature people are not quitters.
No.
Amen. They're not going to take on what God's called them to do and then quit because it's hard. If it's God, it's going to be hard. Does that make sense? And so an attitude that says, I cannot be defeated, which is scripturally true. And guess what?
I will not quit
is not necessarily what? Something written in stone. It's based on your own decision. So shout that out. I cannot be defeated. And I will not quit. Attitude is critical in terms of your mindset and where you are maturing. Number two is being self-motivated. I remember as a freshman in college, I never got a card from Pastor Darrell, never got a phone call begging me to come to church. There was something on the inside of me that pulled me because I wanted to grow. Are you here tonight? And so I can remember being home on a weekend in Illinois and driving probably a little faster than I should to get back for an evening service because I wanted to grow. We're in a season right now. We believe that we're doing things as God wants us to do them. But I can tell you that a heart that wants to grow is not going to be satisfied with a little 35-minute service on Sunday morning. Does that make sense? And we don't ever want to just keep people to keep people. But, Steve and I were talking about this the other day, and more, looking just at Sunday services, there is a real bump going on in terms of worship in the presence of God. And if you don't sense that, then your wood's not just wet. You've been through the wood chipper. You're done. Amen. Just ship your saddle home. There's a real bump, and there's an orchestration of the Spirit of God trying to do something. And so, you know, you may get out of here sooner than other services, but what does a growing Christian say? We want some more. We want some more. We want some more. The fat and sassy one with there's no appetite there anymore. They could care less. It's just, I'm going to beat everybody down in the restaurant. Amen. Got to beat them Baptists. Got to beat those Church of Christ people. But you know, Roddy, you know this is true. Black church in America has found out they'll have church till 3 o'clock and the restaurant's empty. You tell me who's the smart one here. Good to have your service. Amen. Glory to God. You're self-motivated. Now, there's nothing wrong, and we all should be compassionate towards others. Somebody having a hard time going through a difficult situation in life or emotionally or mentally, and you reach out and you love on each other. The compassion should be there. The ministry should be there. But there comes a point in time that you don't have to be carried anymore. You're the one doing the carrying. You are self-motivated. Say, I'm self-motivated. Self-motivated to be in attendance, self-motivated to serve in a ministry, self-motivated to give. Yeah, I appreciate, in fact, I'll say this, not appreciate, I absolutely love the exhortations that our people are giving around prayer and around the offering. You are hearing some top-notch teaching. If you realize that or not, you are hearing some of the best that is out there. It's the Word, it's based in the Word of God, and it's helping people grow in terms of the things of God. Are you here? But guess what? There comes a point in time where you don't have to be what? Taught anymore. Your faith continues to grow. You're self-motivated. Changes everything. A mature, say it, a mature Christian has the right attitude and they're self-motivated. It's great if somebody tries to help you, but that's not the basis of what you do anymore. Look, you're here tonight because you must have some degree of hunger.
Yes.
Or you have a kid in youth. One of the two. Or both. But honestly, there are some people that drive through here, drop the kids off, and leave.
Yep.
What's the message? You kids need this, but we don't. Jeez. At the very least, they're dealing with an adolescent. There ain't nothing happening in that Bible study tonight that can help me. Now, look at somebody say, I'm going to stay a know-a-lotta. And not a know-it-alla. Amen. Self-motivated. You come to church because you're self-motivated. You serve because you're self-motivated. You give because you're self-motivated. Motivated. You pray because you're self-motivated. You what? You read the Word because you're self-motivated. You confess the Word over yourself because you're self-motivated. You praise God with all your heart because you are
self-motivated.
Amen. It's okay, for a while for you to, have to tie your kids' shoes and pick out their clothes and help them dress. But if you're still living with mommy and you're 50 years old and she has to dress you, something didn't take. You're talking to your 40-year-old son. Don't you think you should go out and look for a job? A 40-year-old probably should be self-motivated. Amen. Number three, they should be mature in doctrine. And specifically, the first and foremost, the doctrines of Christ, which is an important point. We're not looking for uniformity in the body of Christ. We're looking for unity of the faith. But there are certain things that are non-negotiable. Say non-negotiable.
Non-negotiable.
An example in just a minute, but I want to just stay on point here that we've got to know what we believe and be able to communicate to other people, especially the days that we live in.
Correct.
It's not enough for us just to be going to heaven. We need to do everything we can to get other people there. We've got to know what the Word teaches. That was number three. Number four is character. It's who you are in the dark. It's who you are when no one else is around. It's the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's the character traits of God. It's literally being like Him. Jesus is the fullness of what? The fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And guess what? You're supposed to have the fullness of Christ in you. The same character. And before you say, "Oh, well, Jesus was just love." Jesus was just love. But I want you to remember one thing. When you see a mention in the Old Testament of a theophany, amen, a supernatural being showing up in an Old Testament story, guess who was showing up there?
That was Jesus.
That was Jesus. And He is loving, but He is also just. He is compassionate, but He is also judgment. Does that make sense? Aren't you glad that's been paid for you on the cross? Well, guess what? It's not been satisfied for everyone. It is a false teaching to say that since Christ died, everybody is reconciled. You're not reconciled until you turn to the Lord in repentance and in faith. And now you get to enjoy that reconciliation. And there are just a lot of people who have not done that, obviously. Next one is knowledge of Christ. Knowing Him and knowing what He's doing, what He's you know, trying to accomplish in us and through us in this world. A lot of people will say, you know, well, do you know Jesus? Well, I know Jesus. Well, does He know you? Is it that intimate? A working knowledge of Him and you understand what He's doing. Understand what He's doing will keep you from some things that you shouldn't have any business being a part of. With that knowledge. Knowledge of Christ cannot, of course, exclude knowledge of the Word of God. Jesus and the Word are one. Say it, Jesus and the Word are one. You say, well, I would just like to have, you know, a half hour with Jesus. You know, I wish He would just come down and talk to me. He is what? Literally the Word of God. When you are reading the Word, He is talking to you. Never diminish the importance of your time in this. It's holy. Well, I thought only holy things happened at church. No, holy things happen where what? Where the presence of God is, and when His Word is magnified. And when you are listening to what He says, you're actually involving yourself in this principle of the knowledge of Christ. Come on, give me a good amen tonight.
Amen.
Next is Christ-likeness. Not just knowing Him, but being like He is. There's absolutely nothing wrong with you understanding that not only is there an anointing, not only was Jesus anointed, but all of His people are. You can't anoint the head without the body being anointed. So say it with me.
I am made righteous
through Christ. Say it. I am anointed through Christ. Now, Brother Copeland used to sing a song about righteousness back in the 50s and 60s, and Christian stations wouldn't play it. Even though the plain teaching of Scripture is that He took our sin and gave us His righteousness, they were appalled at the thought of a Christian calling themselves righteous. You get to call yourself whatever Scripture calls you.
Amen.
You do not get to call yourself what Scripture does not call you.
Amen.
For example, loser.
No.
Righteous. Yes. You are also called anointed.
Yes.
In fact, the word speaks of an anointing that abides on you.
Yes.
Say it, I'm anointed. Right now.
Right.
Say it, I'm anointed.
Right now.
I tell you, that will ruffle up some religious people. Does that make sense? But to be a believer is to be and become and continue to become Christ-like. Translate and meditate. Christ is not His last name. Christ refers to what? The messianic anointing, the anointed one and His anointing. Whenever you see Christ in Scripture, translate it and meditate on it. It literally means what? The anointed one and His anointing. So to be Christ-like is to be what?
Anointed.
In the fullness of that anointing and whatever He has for you to do, flowing in that anointing. And look, this is not some newfangled teaching. C.S. Lewis received this a long, long time ago by revelation and wrote about this, that God's goal is to make you all little Christ. Now, what I just said in the wrong context, oh, blasphemy. No, it's not blasphemy. We didn't say you are the Christ, but you are little Christ. What? You are anointed. That's what he taught, and that's what he was explaining. And yet to this day, people fail to understand that. So when we talk about Christ-likeness, let me help you out here. I don't think that a Christian is mature just because they decide to serve and pick up a broom. And while I thank God you're there for the Fall Festival, by the way, everybody's already rebooked for Fall Festival 2024. Make sure you come out for it. Amen and sir. Glory to God. Funnel cakes. Bless God. Anointed funnel cakes. Maturing the body of Christ is not where we just get you to do something in the body and something and serve in the body. You're not fully equipped if you're not flowing in the gifts, if you're not flowing in the power. You're not mature if you're not flowing in the anointing of God. And how can you do that if you don't even know what God says about it in His Word? Right. Say it with me. I'm righteous. And anointed. He said so.
Yeah.
Religious people don't like it. Tell them to take it up with the Word. It's false humility to go around and say, well, I wouldn't want to say I'm righteous. I'm just a weak worm of the dust. I'm a nobody. I'm just a black-hearted sinner. You were nothing. You were a nobody. You were, in fact, a black-hearted sinner. But you know what Scripture calls you now?
Saints.
Saints. Holy ones. Ooh, holy ones. By what? By your actions? No. By what? His action. Through one man, Adam, sin came. And all men, what, became? Sinners. We have no problem believing that. Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Through one man, we are all sinners. Then why can't you believe through one man, righteousness came and made all holy who would receive him? Is Adam and his sin direction more powerful than Jesus and his righteousness direction? I don't think so. You're a holy one. Go to bed thinking about that tonight. See if you get any sleep at all, bless God. You are a holy one and an anointed one and a called one and a chosen one and an adopted one and a blessed one. Amen. It's a good to be a child of God, isn't it, church? That's what really being mature is. Okay, so you've matured to the point where you persevere. That's a wonderful aspect and a wonderful dimension we'll get into on maturity. But that's not all it is. Amen? Say Christ-likeness. So will somebody give me the first six? Does somebody taking up notes here in this house tonight? Taking up notes, bless God. Last one is lifestyle. You're not maturing if you're not living right. You've been made right, but it's a choice to live right. You've been made holy, but it's a choice to live holy. To live a separated life. And you look at Jesus and you see he was tempted in every way just like we were, yet without what?
Sin.
And we told you a big part of that was what Titus was told by Paul. The grace of God teaches us, which means we're a work in progress. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Shout that out. Say no.
No.
What I would use to couple that with the example of Jesus, who when the devil came to him, he opened up his mouth and did what? Quoted the word. So here's your 1-2 punch when it comes to the devil trying to get you to live a lifestyle that you're not called to live and maintain a Christ-like lifestyle. Man, demonstrating maturity is you say no when you're tempted and you speak the word of God out of your mouth. No helps us even if we don't have any biblical revelation at all. We can all say no. Your kid grows up saying no. No. Sit down. No. Imagine how powerful it is to turn that on the evil one. And I don't mean think no. I mean say no. I don't mean think the scripture. I mean say the scripture. So what you have here are some general guardrails about what it means to be mature. So when we are talking about, you know, more maturity in the year of more, this is what we're talking about. So you don't get just, laser beam focus on one dimension and then forget the other sides of the coin. Can I have an amen tonight? So for your knowledge today and just encouragement, 1 Corinthians 14:20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be what? Be mature. If you want to be mature, you're going to have to do what? You're going to have to think mature. Does that make sense? And I probably shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. No, I'm not picking on Kelly tonight, so y'all can just settle down, put those rocks down, amen. But it's an interesting political year. It's pretty crazy, really, when you think about it. And it is what it is. But the one person that I just don't understand in this entire conversation is a man named Mitt Romney, who received the Republican nomination and lost to Barack Obama. It happens. You lose. Only one person can win. But then this guy named Trump, who wasn't a politician, comes out of left field and gets elected. Now watch this. A mature Christian and someone who has what? Mature thinking does not get mad because so-and-so won and you lost. You put the greater good of the nation in the forefront. That's what should matter. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Romney has nothing in common whatsoever with the liberal agenda or Biden for that matter. But he's going to vote for a man like Biden who is a professional racketeer and bribe receiver. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface about this. You say, Pastor, oh, you shouldn't bring up politics in the church. Watch me. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Listen, you do what you want to do in your own car. I'm just simply telling you that what he should say is, he won, I lost, but we can't afford another 4 years of what's going on. Amen. Why? Why would someone do that? Because in their thinking, there's insecurity there. So-and-so did better than me, so I can't possibly support them. Hey, you should be because you claim to be a man of God. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And I called him. He won't return my call. I'm going to tell him that. Use your influence for something good for a change, you know? You know what? The Republicans gave you the nomination. Now you should support other people. You should what? In like kind, pass the favor along. But oh, no. And you see, what I'm saying is it has nothing to do with characters, what he says it does. It has to do with the fact that somebody out of left field got elected and he didn't. You and I can't go around sucking our Christian thumbs, nursing our wounds and our hurts and our disappointments and be mature, which means God's never going to trust us with that battleship. We're always going to be on the tour of the USS Missouri in Hawaii, but we're never going to get to actually be the commander of a battleship. You can just sit up there in the deck and just pretend you're pushing buttons. You can look at the guns, but you'll never shoot the guns. Are you here? So critical that you get a hold of this. In your thinking, be mature. Going back to the politics, and most people know that I'm not hyper-political, but I do have values, and I vote those values. And I will never, ever, ever vote for someone who will not support the unborn, period. That's just, you do what you want. Just in Germany, not Austria, but just in Germany at the time, there were about 18 to 20,000 churches. And 3,000 of them came out and said, we absolutely, are for Hitler. In fact, you'll find pictures of some of these church leaders kissing his ring, his Nazi ring. Oh my goodness. And then several thousand rose up, not the least of those, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and said, this is evil, this is wicked, and it's wicked for us to say nothing in the face of wickedness. He was eventually executed by the Nazis. Watch this. 15,000 of them said we should not involve ourselves in politics. 15,000 said, we'll say nothing. You wonder what the church could have done if it would have raised up its voice against that wickedness and that evil. No, we just preach Jesus. You preach Jesus? Forget about what would Jesus do. You need to get over that. What did Jesus do?
Right.
That's the correct answer. Not what would Jesus do, what did he do? And I'm telling you, there's no parallel where he would not call out wickedness if it was there. From cover to cover, you'll see the prophets of God standing up to political figures when they cross the line.
Yes.
Me and Mel back at the ranch, you know, we're somehow, you know, subterfuge and somehow, you know, watering down and abusing the gospel because we dare take a stand on some of these things. Well, you better take a stand. Amen. There's a whole lot more churches in America than 15, 20,000. What if they all raise their voices? Does anybody here know how many churches there are in America? Come out of her, Lord. Come out. That's a good thing for her to research, huh? Oh, well, Pastor, I'm listening. I'm not surfing the web. You keep telling yourself that. I know some of you are. Just go ahead and surf on over there now. Find the figure for me. But they won't because they still think it's just not our place to say anything. The high number is about 420, the low number is under 300, but you can get the picture. There's a lot more there. And what if they all rose up on the Word of God and said, we're not putting up with wickedness and evil in our land. And if you do, we're going to speak about it, and we're going to pray about it, and we're going to vote about it.
Yeah.
The problem is a big chunk of those churches are deceived themselves. Going to abortion clinics and dedicating them to the Lord. You mean to tell me you're going to dedicate something that is involved in Moloch worship and child sacrifice to the Lord? No. Amen. And you know, none of that's in my notes. Praise the Lord. So I'll get back in my message. Praise God. Now say it with me. Thinking. Mature. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to spend a little time here with you. In verse 1 and 2. While you turn there, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. In other words, what that says is we're not supposed to stop growing from now until when? Never-ending growth, unpunctuated growth. Say the unpunctuated growth in the Lord. Now, I feel prompted to say this because I don't want anybody walking out here under condemnation because you say, well, some days I'm just down or some days I feel defeated. We're not talking about how you feel. We're talking about, here's a mystery for you. Did you know you can grow even while you feel defeated?
Yes.
You can grow even when you feel bad. You can grow even when you feel depressed. You can get your Bible out and still grow even though naturally in your mind, your heart right now, and your emotions, things aren't going well for you. You can still grow. We're not talking about emotional highs until the day comes. We're talking about personal growth in the Lord all the way through that day. Hebrews 6 is very, very important because it lays out what the apostle considers to be elementary foundational marks of maturity. Y'all still with me today? Therefore, leaving the principles, the ESV and other translations say the elementary principles or rudimentary principles of the doctrine of Christ. What does that mean? Take this note down. It means the doctrines that Jesus taught. There shouldn't be any debate on the doctrines that Jesus taught. And yet, when we say, I have come that they might have life, it might have it to the full, amen, abundantly to the full as it overflows. People go, well, you can't confess that scripture. Why can't I? That's the doctrine of Christ on life. And I'm so excited for Easter to come because I'm going to be doing a message called More Life. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Say it with me, More Life.
More Life.
Woo! It's going to be a great day, and we're going to have some invite cards for you to pass out as soon as they get done printing. But just invite people, amen, let them know. It's a great day. But the doctrines of Christ, the things that he taught, What did he teach about the end times? What did he teach about the Holy Spirit? What did he teach, you know, about loving? That's the things you should be mastering, not as someone who's 100 years old in the Lord, but as someone who's very young in the Lord. It should be elementary. Say elementary school.
Elementary.
This is what you learn in spiritual elementary school. Let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Repentance is an elementary doctrine. And yet there are voices in the body of Christ that are telling Christians now, Christians don't have to repent. They're saved. They're under grace. No need to repent. Well, why didn't Jesus let John know? When he said, if we confess our sins, why didn't he tell the other fellows that were writing the inspired scriptures that you no longer have to repent? This is what I'm saying to you. This is an elementary doctrine that some people don't even have today. You sin, you need to repent.
Yep.
Are we clear on that? Say it with me.
If I sin,
I need to repent. And then you have an advocate. Because the longer this goes on, the more distance there's going to be between you and the Lord. Just a little introduction here. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Faith as a teaching should not be that mesmerizing or confusing to people or polarizing to people. Everybody should understand what the spirit of faith is in elementary spiritual school. And so what do you hear people out there doing? Attacking the word of faith, attacking faith. Those faith churches, those word churches, those spirit-filled churches, it's elementary. If we were doing our job as the church, you would learn this, amen, in primary Sunday school. And guess what? Our kids are learning these things. If you want somebody to pray for you and you want to get healed, ask one of those kids over there, Harbor Kids, to pray for you. And they're getting the same thing in the Learning Center and the same thing in the Academy. They're learning how to be little powerhouses for God. Are you here tonight? We talk about walking by faith, how to walk by faith, how faith comes, how faith interacts with patience, how faith works by love. These things are not, you know, accelerated teachings. Amen. So it could be that some of us are going to need to repair the foundation so that we can move forward and grow. When you hear somebody tell you that how does faith work, you go to Romans 10 and you find out that the Apostle Paul himself came up with the phrase word of faith, meaning it's in your heart and where? In your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's supposed to be foundational. So why did it take God raising up Kenneth Hagin in the 1900s to teach the church what it should have already known? Say, elementary. Look at somebody's smile. It's elementary, Watson. Yes, it is. The doctrine of baptisms. This should not be a debate. And yet it is. Write this down. We know of four baptisms in the historical record of the Judeo-Christian ethic. And one is a conversion of a pagan to become a Jew. We know from Baptists, from John the Baptist's ministry was a baptism for what? Repentance, remission of sins. We know as a believer who's old enough to understand the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, that you will identify with him, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection in water baptism. But we also have in scripture very plainly taught, again, a doctrine of Jesus. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. And yet small wars are still fought over the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Every believer should want what Jesus taught. If they needed it in the first century church, you really need it now. This world has a million ways to obliterate itself tomorrow. There we are fighting plain teachings of Scripture. And so for hundreds of years, the church was silent on this issue. In the early 1900s, a little woman from Topeka, Kansas, prayed through and received the Holy Ghost. Never underestimate the power of one old woman.
Amen. That's right.
Spread like a fire. Amen. We record the revivals in Azusa Street and all over the country and all over the world. And I'll tell you this, every revival in the history of this country has been set aflame by the person of the Holy Spirit without exception. And these end times are not going to be the exception to this. If you're still debating these things, then decide to shut the debate down. You know what happens in Robert Rules of Orders when it's time to stop debating? The phrase, call to question that item, and then vote on it. And it's time just to shut the books down on this and say, you know what? This is what the Word teaches. This is what Jesus promised. This is what the apostles experienced in Acts chapter 2. And it will happen in Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 19. But watch this. The baptism in the Holy Spirit, like the other baptisms, is fundamental.
Yes. Yes.
This is not accelerated Christianity.
No.
This is not a graduate school experience in Christianity.
No.
This is elementary.
Yes.
You know what's great about that? The earlier you get a kid baptized in the Holy Ghost, the easier it is. They haven't been talked out of it. They haven't been baptized in religion. And somebody told them it was of the devil to speak in tongues. Well, if you're like me, you served the devil many years and never once spoke in tongues. Does that make sense? That's very close to blasphemy is what that is, and it comes from ignorance. But again, this is just foundational. Amen. Say it. My water baptism.
My water baptism.
My baptism. In the Holy Ghost, or elementary. He goes on to say, end of laying on of hands. Laying on of hands for commissioning of people in ministry is taught in Scripture. And laying on the hands for people that are what? That are sick. They shall lay the lay hands on the sick and shall recover. And yet today, you can go to certain rooms of religious people and lay hands on somebody and they'll think you're a heretic or some kind of a weird person. For doing what? For doing what the apostle says is an elementary teaching? This isn't advanced Christianity to lay hands on somebody.
No.
Brother Osteen did this at his church as a Baptist church years ago. And he got baptized in the Holy Ghost and started laying hands on people in service. And guess what happened? People got healed in droves. Then they put him on trial. Gonna kick him out because people were getting healed and baptized in the Holy Ghost. One of my favorite stories is the chairman of the deacon board put this up for a vote. What the people did know is between the time they announced the vote and that night, the deacon board went to a full gospel businessmen's meeting and got baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. So when they're about to vote him out, they said, well, brother, you're the one that instigated this. What do you say? He says, I can't say anything against Brother Osteen. I got the Holy Ghost the other night and I speak in tongues too.
All right.
How many know that'll break up a meeting real quick? Gone. But he went on to say they stayed, but then some of the folks would just literally heckle him while he's in the service. Could you imagine heckling over elementary doctrines? Heckling when somebody talks about the baptism or about healing or about miracles or signs or wonders. These are not advanced teachings. These are elementary. Look at somebody and smile and say they're elementary. Resurrection of the dead. Guess what?
Amen.
How many of y'all still believe there's a resurrection to come? How many believe the dead in Christ shall rise first?
Yes.
With that is the rapture.
Yes.
And we which remain,
yes,
that taught together in Scripture, we which remain, what's going to happen then? In an instant, you're going to die. All y'all. And in an instant, you're going to what?
Be changed,
glorified. Fast death.
Yes.
Anybody want to go up that way?
Yeah.
Elementary. But watch this. The apostles were aware that people were teaching in the early church that the resurrection had already happened, attacking the elementary doctrine. Today, you know what's going on? The teaching in a so-called progressive church that Jesus did not resurrect bodily. Just spiritually.
Oh.
And listen to me, if he did not rise from the dead bodily, you and I are still in our sins. You see this? Today, not misunderstanding some pet doctrine out there, tongues and the baptism and the resurrection are not, laying on hands, not pet doctrines of a weird segment of the church. These are elementary for the church itself, regardless of what it calls itself. And so here today we have people doing the very thing some people in the early church did, denying the resurrection to come. And then he goes off and he says this, and of eternal judgment. What else is being attacked today? The concept that there is an eternal damnation or judgment for those that reject Christ. Watch this. This isn't rocket science. This isn't PhD level theology. This is elementary, that there is a final judgment coming. I'm glad that you're with Jesus on this. Now, you feel bad for people who may go to hell? Do something about it. But don't change the word of God because you feel bad about people going to hell. I'll take a better amen than that. If you want to channel what you feel, let's stop people from going there, rather than rewriting the word of God. Now, whatever it is that's going on in your own spirit, in your heart, in your mind about these things, resolve them, because these are just foundational. Whatever we teach now is going to be building upon that foundation of what it means to be a maturing Christian. These elementary doctrines should have been learned a long time ago, and that indicates somewhere along the line we got stuck at some level. We can't move forward to maturity unless we've mastered our understanding of the basics. We can't build maturity without the foundation of the doctrines of Christ. Where did we get resurrection from? The Lord. Where did we get eternal damnation from? People who say there's no hell, Jesus didn't talk about hell, aren't reading the scriptures. The doctrine of hell comes from the teachings of Christ. It is reality. What would be unjust and unfair is if the Lord came and didn't say anything about it. But he did say. So what's going to happen to people that are out there telling people there's nothing to worry about? You'll either go into annihilation where you cease to exist, or you'll just be in a holding tank for a while. What's going to happen? Well, I don't want to find out. Amen. We're talking about the doctrines that he taught. Listen, Jesus taught repentance. Jesus taught faith. You don't think faith was a big deal to him? Why did he say to the centurion, I haven't found this level of faith anywhere in Israel that a man would dare to say, Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. What he's saying is he's got revelation to the spirit of faith. He doesn't even know it. Elementary. Baptisms, elementary. I'm going to call the doctor down and you say elementary. Say it. Repentance.
Elementary.
Laying on of hands.
Elementary.
Faith.
Elementary.
Baptisms.
Elementary.
Resurrection.
Elementary.
Eternal judgment.
Elementary.
You get that?
Yep.
Now, how many of y'all believe in all of these doctrines?
Yes.
Believe them? Amen? So as we go forward in this, just position yourself and motivate yourself that you're going to grow. In fact, start confessing. This is the greatest year of growth I've ever had as a child of God. Come on, say it right now.
This year
is the greatest year of spiritual growth I've ever had in my entire life.
The more
in 2024. And as you do, don't be surprised when the Lord starts adding things to you and using you in amazing ways. Amen. Can you receive this tonight?
Right.
Give him a hand clap and thank him for it.